All right, good evening, everyone. We begin the third Sefer in the Torah, Sefer Vayikra, and Parshas Vayikra. Unfortunately, usually if people haven't tuned out or began to lose interest once the Mishkan begins, so unfortunately when Vayikra begins, understandably also people are not as interested, just because though it's hard to relate to the Korbanos, so we don't have to base a Migdash. We don't have animals. We don't live with animals. And sacrificing animals, it's something which is very foreign to us. And in fact, often when it comes to these parshios, since this time of year is usually always around Purim and Pesach, a lot of other things to talk about other than the parsha Shavua. But what I wanted to discuss this evening is just the most basic of question. And that is, what were these korbanos all about? The Torah spends quite a considerable amount of time discussing their korbanos. There's an entire order of the Mishnah, or the Shisha Sudre Mishnah, where we'll mention at the Seder, the end of the Seder, we say Echad Miodea, who knows one. So one is Hashem, and two are the Luchos, and three are the fathers, and four are the mothers, and five are the books of the Torah. And six are the orders of the Mishnah, Shisha Sidre Mishnah. One of those orders is Kachim. Kachim, which means that which is holy, is all about the korbanos, all about the sacrifices. And so there's lots and lots of discussion, both in the Torah Shebichtav and the written Torah, as well as the Torah Shebaal Peh, all about the korbanos. Again, we often have a hard time relating to it, understandably, because just it seems so foreign to us, based on Migdash and animal sacrifices. So there's a lot to say, and there's a lot of different approaches. I just want to share with you this evening maybe two approaches, or three, and it mostly comes from the Ramban. Ramban at the, not the very beginning, but in the first parak of in Sefer Vayikra, and on Pasuk, exact pasuk on pasuk perek aleph. Here we go. Perek aleph pasuk tes, where we're told that when it comes to their korbanos, that they're ishei reach nichoach Hashem, that they are this fire offering, which is a pleasant aroma for Hashem. So there he talks about what is the function of the korbanos, and he first cites Rashi, where Rashi tells us that ishei reich nichoach laHashem is that for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, for God, the when we bring the korbanos, it's nachas ruach, right, that for we give Hashem. We make Hashem feel good. We give Hashem nachas, right? Your kids give parents nachas, grandchildren give grandparents nachas. So we, the Jewish people, were able to give a Hashem a nachas by observing and doing the avoda, the Beis Hamikdash, of bringing the their korbanos. But the question is, what is a nachas? What does Hashem like so much about these korbanos? So the Ramban, Nachmanides, he quotes Maimonides. He quotes the Rambam in his in the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed. But the Rambam has the following suggestion that the Ramban is very critical of. The Ramban does not like at all. The Rambam says, "Bavur shamitzrim v'kazdim hayu sel gerim v'soshavim baratzom me'olam hayu ovdim l'bakar v'latzon." That the Jewish people, our ancestors, from as far back as the days of Avram, the Jews lived amongst people, whether it was the Egyptians in most recent times or a little farther back. And again, going back to the time of Avram, they lived in Iraq amongst the Kazdim, the Babylonians. And what did those people do? Those people worshipped these animals. Right? They're idols. These were their gods that they would worship these different cattle and flock. The Egyptians worshiped the lamb, right? We know that's the whole thing with the, one of the suggestions why the Jews had to bring the Korban Pesach. They had to sacrifice, the god of the Egyptians to show that this is not God, but Hashem is God. That caused them ovdim lashedim asher yera'u lahem b'dmus seirim. And the Chaldeans, right, the Babylonians, worshipped these certain demons, which appeared to them in the form of goats. So, you know, the Jews, the Jewish people, as far back as our formation, lived amongst the people who worshipped animals. The animals were their deities. And the Rambam points out that if this sounds strange to you, so he says in his days, he says, go to India. What did they do in India? Right, the Rambam lived like 900 years ago. Anshe Hodu, Anayom Lo Yishatu Bakal Olam. Right, in India, so certain people in India, they don't slaughter cattle because they view it as something holy, as something sacred. They won't slaughter those animals. So because of this history, which again the Jews always lived among such people, and that's such a there's such an approach that even exists nowadays. Bavor Kain Siva Lishchod Ashlosha Minim L'Shema Nichbad. Therefore, God instructed that these different types of species, the sheep and the lambs and cattle, should actually be slaughtered. Slaughtered not for no purpose, but slaughtered for God, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, L'Shem HaNichbad, for God's glorious name. Why? K'dei she'yivada ki adavar sh'yuchoshem kehem b'tachlis avoda hu asher yakrivu labore uvehem yiskabru avonos. Because that thing that people think that are most holy, the napachu, use a perm term, just the opposite, right? The rather we take these things and we use them to serve Hashem. We don't serve them, but rather we use them to serve our Kadosh Baruch Hu. And through the service of sacrificing these animals, then we gain kapara, we gain atonement. Can you yisrapu amunos for so are healed bad beliefs, which are like diseases of the soul. That, in other words, for the Jews had to get rid of this notion to think that these things are what are deities. You have to actually do just the opposite. Instead of worshiping them, we don't wantonly destroy them, but we use them. To instead of serving them, we use them to serve Hashem. That's the Rambam's approach for the Korbanos. That's his theory. Maimonides. The Ramban, however, doesn't like it. He doesn't think that this is the reason why we bring our Korbanos. Now, it could be the Rambam's right, but the Ramban just has a different approach. So, first of all, the Ramban says why he doesn't like the Rambam. So he uses very strong terms. He says, these are divrei havai, which you can translate, these are fool. This is a foolish approach, foolish words.
Yirapu shefer godo v'kashi rabba nikola.
He says, from like such a good question as why this is, you create a worse situation. Why? Because it turns out, Does Hashem really desire these animals? No, it's just sort of a rejection of the of what these Egyptians and ancient peoples did. In other words, sometimes you define yourself by what you're not, but that's not so great, right? I'm not this. I'm not this. But what are you? So the Ramban says this approach to the Rambam, Maimonides, is just, well, we're just doing this because we need to reject these things. But maybe if you would ask Hashem, do you really want these things? Well, not necessarily. Right? It's not saying that this is ideal. It's just that I have to remove from my upbringing this false narrative that was that I was surrounded by, you know, through the history of our people. But not that it's necessarily the ideal. That's his first criticism of this this approach. And then he says the following. Let me just skip a little bit. Oh, then he says, V'gam ki lefi shtusam shal mitrim,
according to the foolishness of the Egyptians, lotis rape machalosam bazah, avotasov machov, their sickness would not be healed with this sacrificial service. Rather, it would only increase the illness. Meaning what? But the notion of these people, what were they thinking? You know, when it came to worshiping these animals, is that they worshiped the constellations, right? These animals represented different constellations. And why wouldn't they sacrifice these animals? Because for them, they would it was a respect for what they represent. They represented certain forces in the world, so they out of respect they wouldn't sacrifice these animals. But then he argues, the Rambam says, but what happens if you would sacrifice this sheep or this lamb or this cow to their god? He said, well, then it would be a kavod for them. In other words, they wouldn't wantonly, you know, kill these animals. They're very careful to honor these animals. But to sacrifice these animals to their gods, that would be a beautiful honor. That would be something that they would celebrate. That would be something that would enhance and elevate in their eyes, you know, what these things are represented. So, you know, for us to sacrifice these animals, they would give us a big yeshar koach. They'd say, great, you know, you two are worshiping these animals by sacrificing for something of an elevated purpose, like of something that's divine. So that's number two what he doesn't like. Again, the first reason he doesn't like this approach is because he thinks it makes it look like we're doing these korbanos only because we have to reject something else, not because ideally God wants it. Number two, he thinks by sacrificing these animals, we're actually giving honor to these deities who they thought that these animals represented. And number three is one final argument why he doesn't like this approach of the Rambam. He says, if you look in the Torah, there were people who also sacrificed animals, which clearly had nothing to do with an anti-idolatry reason. It wasn't because they were rejecting the idolatry that surrounded them. And what he has a couple of great proofs. Proof number one is Noah. Like, what does Noah do after the flood? He brings a korban. Now, what was he rejecting? Right? There was no one else alive. There was no one worshiping idols when he emerged from the Teva. So, you know, for him to do this as a rejection of you know, what surrounded him, there was nothing that surrounded him. That's number one. Number two, he invokes Cain and Hevel, right? We know the Hevel brings an animal as a korban, as a sacrifice. Well, there was no one else alive when Hevel brought that sacrifice. What was he rejecting? And his third argument is Bilam. Right, Bilam brings korbanos, brings sacrifices, brings animal sacrifices. Now Bilam was a big fan of Avodah Zarah, right, of idolatry. So he wouldn't want to reject it, but rather, why did he bring these sacrifices? Because he needed to come close to Hashem. And obviously he knew that this was a way of coming close to Hashem. So if that's the case, the Ramban now says, okay, so therefore, now what's the real reason why we bring korbanos? He has these three reasons why he doesn't like the Rambam's approach. And instead, he has a different way of looking at it. He says, he says, it's better to listen to what other people say. What do other people say? So the Ibn Ezra has this and a few others. What's the purpose of korbanos? He says that human actions, he says our behavior, we act using our different senses. Right? We use it through touch and through speech, through our actions. We use our body to engage this world. And because we use our body to engage this world,
Siva Hashem ki kashir yechata yavi korban. God commanded when a person sins, the way to make an atonement for that sin is through bringing an animal sacrifice. Meaning what? Yismoch yodov alav kinegan hamasa. Part of you can go through all the details of the korbanos. When a person brought a korban, they did smicha. They took their hands and they would lean upon the animal. Why would they lean upon the animal? That would correspond to the action that they had done. In other words, you had done some physical action. You had done something wrong. And you need to now yourself do something physical to demonstrate that you're rejecting of Hashem, but you're embracing of Hashem. You're recommitting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, repair what you had done wrong originally. Originally, you had used your body to commit a sin. Now use your body to connect to Hashem. Furthermore, he says, "Yisfad b'fiv kineged adibor." Confess your sin with your mouth. Right, part of being a korban was that you said vidor, you confessed. So originally, you may have sinned with your mouth. You may have said something terrible about someone else. You may have cursed God. You can do a lot of terrible things with your mouth. Now use your mouth for something positive. Then he says, "V'yisrof ba'esha kerva klayo shem klay machshava atava." Certain organs were always burnt on the altar, including the kidneys and the intestines, which according to Chazal are organs that correspond to our thoughts, our machshava, and also our tava, our desires. You want to get rid of those evil and destructive ideas that you have within us. That krayim keneged yada v'raglo shel adam ha'osim kol melachto. And often you would also burn on the altar certain limbs of the animal, the feet and the legs of the animal, and that would correspond to our legs and our feet that often run to sin, and the hands that we use to commit those sins. And then yizrok adam, right? You would sprinkle the blood. That'd be a major avoda. Would be sprinkling the blood on the altar. Why? Keneged damo b'nafsho. That would correspond to the blood of your soul. In other words, really, this is the key part. At the end of the day, what should really be put on the altar? The answer is you should be on the altar, right? You committed a sin, right? You trespassed against Hashem. How could you do that? Hashem put you here to do mitzvahs. Hashem put you here to fulfill His will. By us turning away from Hashem, we're really not deserving to be alive. We forfeited the gift of life that God has given to us, and therefore, really, we should be sacrificed. Our lives should come to an end. So Hashem, out of His kindness, right, His midas harachem, doesn't do that. But so instead, we use the animal to symbolically remind ourselves in a very strong way, and something that's in our face, and it's something which is, you know, we watch as it's being consumed on the altar. That I need to fix myself. I need to change my ways, because otherwise, I really should be the one on the altar. He says, "Lulei Chesed Hashem, Shlokach Imenu, Tumur V'Cholper, Kormenazah." If it wasn't for Hashem's kindness that He's taken as a substitute this animal, really my blood should be spilt upon the altar. Shidamo Tachas Damo. It's the animal's blood that's in place of my blood. Nefesh Tachas Nefesh. Its soul is in place of my soul. The Rosh Yevarev, a Korban Kenegar Rosh Yevarev. Its limbs are in place of my limbs. And then he says, and then what do you do with the, you know, you don't, some animals like the ola, you burn the entire animal. Other animals, like you do a korban chatas, a sin offering, a lot of the limbs get burnt on the altar, but other limbs get then given to the kohen. Why do you give some limbs to the kohen? The kohen then is allowed to eat it. He says, you provide this to the kohanim, as we mentioned previously, were the teachers. Right, they were spiritual guides of the Jewish people. So you would give these gifts to the kohanim. So the kohanim, he says, would pray for you, and the kohanim would hopefully, you know, work with you and teach you that this would be like their parnasa. That you would ask them, you know, please help me. I need assistance. Please help me turn around. Help me change. the Korban HaTamid and the daily sacrifice, right? There's individual sacrifices, and there's also the communal daily sacrifice, the Shacharis and the Mincha. It's because inevitably the community sins, people sin, and this was a way to bring about the atonement. Again, really the Jewish people should be on the altar, but instead, in God's compassion, we symbolically put the animal, and we need to reflect upon that, and for us to therefore make necessary changes. And he concludes. He says, "Eladvar miskabel emotion malei kikidiri agada." He says, this makes a lot of sense. He likes this reason. He thinks it's a Kabbalistic reason, but he thinks this reason is the most correct. That at its core, the karbanos, and again, he has to study, you know, the details of each karban, there's all different types of karbanos, are really a message, it's a message that's in your face. That's it's real. It's physical. It's like it's experiential. That you should be the one on that altar. You should be the ones to forfeit your life. Instead, God has compassion, and he said you use the animal as a tamura. It's a place of you, but it's supposed to be a powerful message to you. So, end of the day, you have these two approaches. And there's others as well. You have the Rambam and the Ramban. Rambam thinking that it's you know, it was a way to reject the idolatry of the Egyptians and the Babylonians, and that they worship these animals. Instead, we use these animals to serve Hashem. Ramban doesn't like that. We saw the three reasons why he doesn't like it. And instead, his approach is that the carbon represents you. You should be the one on the altar. Instead, God allows you not to. Doesn't want you to kill yourself, but wants you to learn from the experience and to change your ways. I just want to conclude with one interesting final approach, and that is the Machzor Vitri. Machzor Vitri was written by Rav Simcha Vitri, who was one of the prime students of Rashi, one of Rashi's students. We have his work there, the Machzor Vitri. It records a lot of Rashi's practices, and it has a lot of halachos and the customs of throughout the year of, you know, of our day and of the Yom Tovim. And in that Machzor Vitri, he has a beautiful essay where he describes three different things that Jews in Ashkenaz and German France and Germany, going back 800, 900 years, would do when they would begin to educate their children. And one of the things that they would do is when the baby was only a few days old, the parents would place a chumash on the baby's like stomach. Hopefully it wasn't too heavy, but it was presumably it was a message to the parents that the parents should teach this child Torah, right? That it's your responsibility to convey and to teach that Torah to the child. Another custom, which is very well known, is that when the kid was about 3 years old, they would bring the kid to a shul. There's a lot of details how they would do this whole thing, just not for another time. They'd bring the kid to shul, and they would have like a board where they'd have the Aleph Beis, and the kid would have to, they would read the letters. And they would be done in public if people would come from the community. And then after the kid read the letters, they would then smear honey on it, and the kid would lick it, the honey, and that, you know, to teach a kid that the Torah is sweet, right? Torah is like honey. So that'd be an exciting way to start. Maybe you'll know there's a minhag, you know, it's become very popular in recent years about the upsharon, where they give the kid a haircut when he's 3 years old. In many communities, it's become a terrible thing because it becomes like a party for the parents to show off their wealth, and it's not. Not the most sort of like, unfortunately, for our mitzvahs and weddings turn into, but some people do it in a good way. They get a haircut, but they also, it's all about celebrating the Torah and initiating the Torah. Again, that's what it used to take place in Ashkenaz, that it was a way to show the excitement of the Torah and the sweetness of the Torah. And then there was a third thing. This is what I want to focus on. The third thing that they would do with the kids is that when the kids would first learn Chumash, so the first thing they would teach them would be a Vayikra.
not Bereshis, but Vayikra. So why are they teaching them Vayikra first? And on the surface, that seems so like strange. Like this is like that's the difficult part. That there's no stories. That's the right. It's hard to relate to some say the reason why they taught them Vayikra first was because they're building up the excitement for the Beis Hamikdash for Mashiach. The Mashiach could arrive in any moment, and therefore they will have a Beis Hamikdash in any moment. We'll have to bring korbanos, so they want to teach the children, you know, to be ready for Mashiach, Beis Hamikdash, once again to do as the Torah says, to bring the korbanos for Hashem. That's what some suggest. But if you look carefully in the Maps of Victory, it seems to be there was a different reason why they did this initially. They wouldn't necessarily go through the entire Sefer Yikra. They would just do the first few psukim or maybe the first parak, then they would go back to Bereishis. But the other reason why they would start with Vayikra is because, as I mentioned before, the Shisha Sidre Mishnah, right, the six orders of the Mishnah. So the order that deals with Korbanos we call Kodshim, Kodesh, holy. And the message to the kids was the following. At the end of the day, these were animals. An animal, right? And kids knew what animals were, right? Today, you got to go to the zoo to see an animal. You got to go to the farm. But then back in the day, you know, animals lived with you. Not your dog or your cat, but, you know, you had your cow, you had your sheep and your chickens. And, like, that was existence. I had teachers' class this year on American Jewish history. So every other Friday, we do Detroit Jewish history. So I brought in our members of Sabotas. And to talk to the kids about growing up in the Jewish Detroit. And Elaine Sabota told the kids how she remembers growing up, there was a chicken store. Right? You go to a store that sold live chickens. This was the track, 1950s. You bought the chicken, and then you took it home. And then, or first, you went to the shochet, and the shochet was shechted. And then there's a strip of blood, and then, you know, you took it home, other than remove the feathers, you know, the whole preparation. So people lived with animals. And what are animals? Animals are animals. They're messy, they're dirty, and yeah, you use them for food and you need them to work out the field. But okay, you know, they're your schleppers and they're your supper. That's all they are. And all of a sudden, what happens with korbanos? You take this thing, which is just an animal, and all of a sudden you make it kodesh. You make it holy. And you use it to serve Hashem. Right, you take something which seems so mundane, and Hashem says, I want you to take that and use it to serve me, to elevate it, to use it for something that is sacred. And the message to the kids would be that, you know, kids also, in many ways, maybe us adults also, are also dirty and messy. Right? We're also like the animals. And we can also act like animals, unfortunately, sometimes. Right, sometimes like we see today, people really act like behemoth animals, and sometimes just be foolish or just, you know, waste our lives and not do anything productive. But you can also make yourself holy. You can also elevate yourself. And how can you do that? By being karov l'Hashem, by being close to Hashem, by making yourself, attaching yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by performing mitzvos. By observing Torah, by studying Torah, by living lives that reflect Hashem's values. We too, the children are being taught that you, like just like the animal can be made Kodesh, you can also make yourself holy by studying this Torah and living by the values of the Torah. So perhaps that's another message of the other korbanos. That the korban was a powerful message to the Jewish people. These animals that they lived with, that were just, you know, part of their lives, their sustenance, and their work, they could also be used for something sacred. They could, if put for the right purpose and with the right machshavos, the right intent, they could be reach nechoach l'Hashem. They could be sweet to Hashem. They could give nachas, as Rashi says, give Hashem nachas by us doing things that are showing Hashem that we want to be close to Him. Like korban means like to become close, right? Karov, to get close to our Kadosh Baruch Hu. These animals can be sanctified, these animals can be elevated, and most importantly, we can elevate ourselves as well. But it takes work and it takes effort, and then all the different aspects of the korban, the different details, the halachos, are all about how and what we need to do to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I think what emerges is that the Karbanos, again, on the surface, they seem so foreign to us and you know, so removed from the way we lived our lives today. But nonetheless, you know, the messages are so powerful. There's so much to learn from all the details of the Karbanos, and specifically, and then more generally, to learn these ideas, whether the Rambam is correct, Ramban is correct, or this approach of the Machzor Vitri, maybe on some level they're all correct. They're all all different messages that we can learn from the Karbanos, and ultimately that these messages teach us how to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch. Okay, wish everyone a very good Shabbos. It's Parsha Zachar, the Shabbos. So we have to fill the bits of the rice of Parsha Zachar. And I wish everyone again a good Shabbos and a happy Purim. Next Thursday is Purim, so we'll take a break and hopefully we'll pick up the following week.